Going to be in the book of Luke chapter 2, and as you turn there with me, we're going to be looking at the meeting of a man named Simeon, Anna, and Jesus as a small child. We have been covering the topic of hope for the last month and using that topic in a direction that we are going with that study is that we were looking at the hope that Christ brings to our lives. We talk about hope a great deal as we study in the Christmas season. We see that hope is such an important part, if you will, and a focal point that people think that it's reserved for just this time of year. When in reality, knowing Christ, serving Christ, and living in Christ, hope is simply a byproduct of being close to the Lord, right? Being in His will, being in His presence, it brings hope to endure many things in life that seem that would be devastating, but yet somehow He allows us to continue. Somehow we find the strength and the fortitude to continue from day to day. And so as we've been looking at all those examples of hope and seeing the examples that we've seen in Scriptures all throughout this month, I kind of come to a conclusion of, well, we've talked about hope, we've seen examples of hope, but exactly who is that for? Because we even explored in Scripture that sometimes we want to lay claim to hope, but yet that hope doesn't have a motivating factor, or it doesn't seem to have a place that I understand it in the same way that others may understand it. So how is it that we know that people are hopeful? How do we know that they're not just saying they're hopeful and then they go home into the privacy of their home are wringing their hands and making themselves sick with worry? How does hope fit into the picture of the Christian life? Does it completely take everything away? Does it take every valley and turn it into a flat plain? Does it take every problem and make it bearable, or does it completely take the problem away and I'm living in utopia for the rest of my life? Well, if anyone that has lived life and have experienced life, the utopia idea is ridiculous to even mention, right? And as believers, the Lord challenges us in Scripture, reminds us that we will have tribulation. We will have difficulty. Why? Because we're not home yet. That's why. I remember years ago, a special that was sung, and the whole auspice of it was a believer was going through struggles and trials, and the chorus kept coming back. The Lord says, you're going to go through these times. You're not going to receive the warm welcome that you wish. You're not going to receive the accolades. You're not going to receive the encouragement that you're desiring now. Why? Because you're not home yet. And many times when we look at life, we begin to think that, well, I want to experience all of that good right now. When in reality, we can and do experience the presence of the Lord. And that, in and of itself, as we get glimpses of glory, as we get a taste of eternity to come, that instills within us a hope. Now, as I try to encourage folks, is that heaven is not our goal. Christ is our goal. And there's a difference. Heaven is a location. Jesus is a person. Heaven is a location that is pleasing, wonderful, glorious. But if you take Jesus out of the equation, then heaven is no more. And so often when we talk with folks, they want to talk about, oh yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven. But for some reason, not everyone wants to acknowledge Christ. And so you get the question, is it, well, can people go to heaven if they don't believe in Jesus? In Jesus' own words, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So therefore, if God the Father is not there, if Jesus is not there, then heaven does not exist there. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You can take heaven and remove it and put it somewhere else and still have Christ. You take Christ and remove him from heaven, heaven no longer exists. Heaven is completely dependent upon him. And so therefore, all of the joys and the things that we hope for rest not in the location, but rest rather in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, folks, that's why I think that is such a valuable topic for this time of year, is that this time of year, we get all of these variations of what we think hope is. And many people want to even redefine what hope is. Well, sure, we can hope in many things. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to put my car, my key in the ignition of my car, and I hope it starts. The bank still owns it. I'm paying a large amount of money to own that thing, so I am hopeful that it's going to start. But does that guarantee? No. Many of you work and look at cars, those mechanical things get very complicated and go wrong very quickly. But that's not the same hope that we're resting our hope in Christ. The hope is only as strong as the item that you're hoping in and trusting in. Does that make sense? And so therefore, Jesus, based upon his word, based upon the promises of his word, and based upon his perfect, holy track record, hope begins to grow existentially in the fact that Jesus is true, his word is true, and his promises are sure. And because of that, we have hope today. We're going to meet two people, Simeon and Anna. They get a chance to meet Jesus. Now, if you were in Sunday school last week, you covered this same text. You covered a lot of the background. You covered a lot of the reasons of why they were at the temple there. But I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to look at the verses right before that and give you a little background of what brought them there. But our main focus today is, who is hopeful? Who is it that has hope? As I had just explained in all of these examples, how is it that we can apply it today? And how is it that I could actually define this word, define and understand what hope is, and know that I'm living in hope and not just simply putting on a front? Amen? Let's be honest. If you've been a part of church, you've been a part of religion, you learn how to put on a front, don't you? I've been married a long time, and I know just what it is to have a big old fight in the car and show up at the church, and the pastor asks, "How you doing?" "Just fine." "Just don't ask her about it." Right? Are you with me? Yeah? The fight at home. The teenagers don't want to go to church. And they're mad as can be. And you're bound and determined they're going to go. And you have that big old fight. And you get to church. Pastor asks, "How are you doing?" "Just fine." Now the teenagers, you got to love them. They don't hide all that. They let you know. Some of them scare me, but they let you know. When I first got here, some of them I could look down at. Now I'm looking up at them, so they scare me, but they tell you what they're thinking. You know, what is that hope? Am I putting on a front, or am I truly hoping in Christ? I hope to answer that question, and every pun is intended when I use hope. I think they're funny. Brother Mike, did you catch that one? That I hope you get that. Brother Mike appreciates my punny comments. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.' And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, as we look at this text, I told you we're going to look at a couple verses before. When you just glance at the verses in verse 21, it says that it was in 8 days that they had come and Jesus was circumcised, and in that was a naming of the name. This was a big festival. It was a big celebration for the family. Everyone would come to the naming of the child. So they would come to the temple, and on the 8th day, the child was circumcised. And this was a command of God given to Abraham. If you remember, we go all the way back in Scripture that those who are born in the bloodline of Abraham, that they would be circumcised. And this would become a mark between Abraham and God, that these are my people. And so it became a very significant, but also it was a time that the name would be given. Now, this was a significance of that often the name would be picked beforehand. We see the name would usually resemble the father or someone in that, the patriarch of that family. But yet, in this case, they went with a name previous to the naming of the Lord Jesus, because Gabriel had pronounced that name and declared what that name would be. And so they go and they name him, and seeing that all this was fulfilled. Now that was after 8 days of his birth. But now when we see and we catch up with them going to the temple again, this is 40 days later. Maybe you think that, well, why is it 40 days? Well, according to the law, that there would have to be a time of cleansing. There would have to be a time that Mary would be waiting for this time. And it was for the body to heal, but also it was a ceremonial cleansing as well. Now, when we see that this time frame was going, that there was 40 days for a boy. Now, if it was a girl, then it would take 80 days for that cleansing, and then they would go into the temple. So Mary and Joseph and with Jesus, they go back to the temple, and this was 40 days later, and they go into the temple, and they're going to offer an offering. And this was for the ceremonial cleansing of Mary. And we see that as they go in, usually a offering of a lamb would be given. But you notice that they give two small birds. And in Scripture, you look at a book of Leviticus, it lays out for you that if the family is of a poor economic level, if they couldn't afford a lamb, then they could give two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so this was the case that they gave. So we begin to see the humble situation that Jesus was born into. You know, when we think of this, I often wonder of why is it that Jesus was so steeped, if you will, in such a humble coming to the earth. Now, I know that as tradition goes and as Christmas time goes, we always think of the manger, don't we? The picturesque, if you will, which again, as we had mentioned before, this is a lot of time frames squeezed into one setting. But the fact that we think of him in the manger causes us to step back and realize the King of glory, the Creator of the universe, the very one that spoke the vastness of all of the galaxies around us and we have not yet even seen or understand, has chosen to come in such a way. Why? To reach the humble, to reach all, to be accessible to all. Do you notice how that when throughout Scripture, we know very little of his childhood, but yet at moments and times, it's as if a veil or a curtain is pulled away and we get beautiful glimpses of an exciting moment of who he is. He comes to the shepherds. We had talked about that. The glory of God shone around them, and they get a strong display of who he is. And they go and they see it all is exactly as the angels had told them. We see that He comes to Mary. Mary even proclaims with her own words, "Let it be done unto your handmaiden." The handmaiden was the lowest ranking of the servants, the simplest. And Mary says, "Why is it that you've come to me? I'm a handmaiden. I'm just so little." But yet her heart was right and prepared to be used of God. And so she's seen and experienced something with the Lord that those weren't willing to humble themselves before the Lord would miss. Think with me for a moment. Who is it that didn't come? Well, the religious leaders weren't looking. Many of the scribes weren't looking. Even after some had given the message of the Christ child had been born, they still ignored, and yet none of them humbled themselves to come to the manger side to see their new king. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe they were too distracted. But more than that, they weren't willing to submit to the King of Glory because he didn't come the way that they had hoped or wanted. So the hope that the Lord Jesus brings, he makes it available to any and all. You remember in Matthew 21:5 when it says, Behold, daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. This is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. This is right before his crucifixion. And they give him a glorious reception. And many of the Pharisees and scribes are saying, "You need to tell these people to be quiet." Remember, he said, "Well, if I tell them to be quiet, then the rocks will cry out." Why? Because the fact is, he is the king. But yet he came in such a way that even the most simple could praise his name. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that we don't have to live up to an expectation and a level of perfection in order to enter into the presence of perfection? Aren't you glad that as dirty and as filthy as we are, saying spiritually, with our sin and our failures and our weaknesses, how often I hear people say that, "Oh, I couldn't go to church. I'm afraid the building would fall in." And I encourage them, there's a lot worse than you that have come to the Lord and have found forgiveness. And they think we're here because we deserve to be here. Good heavens, I'm probably the last one that would ever deserve anything. I can assure you of that. We're not here because we deserve. We are here because we desperately need the Lord Jesus and his precious blood in our lives and upon our lives. He comes to the humble, of those who are ready to receive, those who are longing and desperate for his love and his compassion and his salvation. The humble that come are ready to receive. The humble that come are ready to set all things aside. The humble that come are ready to lay even themselves aside so that Jesus may have his way. And when we meet these two people, we find that they're exactly of that type. They're of that heart and that mindset before the Lord. Let's look at the character of Simeon. Simeon, he comes. Now, I want you to think of this. There's a few things that we see here. One, I want you to notice that he came by the Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon him. Now think of this for a moment. We talk a lot about the Spirit guiding us and leading us. And what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that I have impulses? Does it mean that, well, I have an emotion, so I'm going to respond to that? That's not what it's talking about at all. In fact, when we see the Spirit of God working in our lives, the Bible tells us that the Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that he has taught us. Now, Jesus told the disciples that, and at that time and frame that he used that, I believe he was speaking to the disciples because they were going to be the ones that would be penning the scriptures when he returned to the Father, that they would be penning the scriptures, and that the Spirit of God moved upon them in such a way, as we see in Timothy, that they were guided along by the Spirit of God to pen exactly the words of God and the perfect testimony of God that we hold in our hands today is Scripture. But when we take from that the Spirit of God is also working in and through His people today, we go through Acts, we look at all of these examples that He gives us, and that we see that the Spirit does guide us in the understanding of the holiness of God. It guides us in the daily task from day to day of what we're doing for that day. And as He guides us, He guides us to the places that He wants us to be, a witness, a testimony, or simply just used of Him, whatever the situation may be. And so there's not a lot of mystery, I think, that we need to drum up about how it is to be led of the Spirit. It's simply to be engulfed, if you will, dedicated to the spiritual disciplines of worship, prayer, and Bible study, so that when we get there, so often people think that, well, I don't need to study, I don't need to be in Sunday school, the Spirit's just going to give it to me. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. Let's not fool ourselves that as we read, He reveals to us as we grow and we understand and we begin to build Scripture upon Scripture, we begin to find a basis on which we will operate, and then He begins to put the pieces together for us as we study the Word. If you don't spend time with God, you don't understand His voice. You don't hear His voice. And when you neglect that, it becomes very dim. The direction is very low. And so therefore, the Spirit's not leading as strong. Have you ever noticed in your life that there are times that He's leading strongly, and there's just simply times it just seems like He's completely silent? What happened? It's not God that has stopped talking. Often it's simply that we have stopped searching. And that's many times the reality of what's going on. Where are we in our prayer life? Where are we in our Bible study? Where are we in the attendance upon God's Word and the attendance of church and study and the reading of the Word and fellowshipping with other believers, being challenged and pushed by our fellow believers and encouraged in the church? That's what the Lord's church is for, to help us grow, to help us find those places of ministry, to serve and to honor and glorify His name. That is our only purpose, is to glorify His name. Amen? And as the Spirit leads in that, what we do today determines what we will, our success for tomorrow. We think that, well, okay, I'm just going to go and God's going to show me everything. Well, you know what? We have to work in the little things to grow to those big things. Amen? Oh, I can remember my dad telling me that one time. I just wanted to hear some great spiritual, just wow your mind kind of thing. And I wanted to go do this and I wanted to go do that. And I was just so fired up. And my dad asked me a question. You know, coming from your dad, you don't want to hear it this way. But he goes, you know, you want to do all these great things, but yet you're not doing some of the most basic responsibilities here. Why do you think it'll be easier there when you won't do that here? Well, I kind of grumbled around and, you know, kicking the dirt. Like, man, he ain't going to tell me, you know, as a teenager, we know it all. You weren't like that? Okay, maybe it was just me. When we're teenagers, we know it all. But then when I went to the Word began to repeat what Dad was saying. It's like, oh man, he's right. Don't you hate it when somebody else is right and you're not? And as I begin to study in the Word, the Lord's like, I need you to be faithful in what I ask you right now. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to go do this. He goes, I want you to do any and all that I ask you to do. And there may be greater things, but you've got to start here. Amen? Sometimes by walking in the Spirit, it requires us to be faithful right where He's pointing right now. Amen? Oh, but I don't want to do that. I failed over and over at that. But yet when we allow Him to claim victory in these small areas, we begin to claim victory in others. So Simeon was a man that walked by the leading of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit was the one that sent him to the temple that day. It says that he went to the temple by the Spirit. So there's an appointment. And he goes. And as he's there, he finds out that there is someone very special. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Look at some of the characteristics, the other characteristics. There's three others. It says that he is just. He was a just man. He was well-balanced. He was well-behaved. He was righteous, living as one should and treating others the way that they should. So Simeon was handling his relationships with others in a right way. Then the next description they use is the word devout. What does that mean? It means that he is cautious and careful in relation to God. I want you to think about this. This is something that we have kind of allowed to slide a little bit. We like to look at God as a guy that runs around in blue jeans and a t-shirt. We want to make him look casual. We don't want people to feel too pressured when they come into the church. I want to ask you something. When John the Revelator stood before the glorified Christ, this is the same man that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He was so close to the Lord. Now, this wasn't a weird thing. This was a loving friendship that these two men had. They were very close. And John knew the Lord. John talked with the Lord. In fact, they shared things together. They were so dearly close. In fact, John was so close that John was the only one that stood at the base of the cross and didn't run like all the other disciples. John was the only one. In fact, Jesus put him in charge of his own mother before Jesus died on the cross. So I want you to think, oh, they're close. Could John maybe be casual with the Lord? I'm sure maybe that happened. But you know what his reaction was as John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos when God came to him and gave him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? He fell flat on his face and couldn't even stand up in the presence of God. Devout is talking about that Simeon took his relationship with God seriously, fearfully, reverently. And some people say, well, I don't want to view God that way. Whether we decide to view him that way, he is that way. Because he has all power, all authority. He is the king. He is the judge. He will determine your eternal destiny. Do you understand that? He will determine it. And you know what? The scripture tells us you won't argue with him because you know every word that comes out of his mouth is perfect and right and true. But as equal as he is fearful, he is equally loving and merciful. So at the same point that we tremble in his presence, when John couldn't stand up, Jesus came over and said, "Don't be afraid, John. It's I." John knew his voice because he knew who he was, and Jesus picked him up. And he stood strong, and he carried out exactly all that God had for him to do. Devout. Not only do we handle our relationship with others rightly, but we handle our relationship with God rightly. That's devout. Simeon also was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, consolation? It means the comfort of Israel. There was still a group of Jews that understood that the only way that Israel was going to be right is that the Messiah come and deliver them. They were convinced that only he could deliver them from the problems and the struggles and the difficulties, not just physically, but spiritually deliver them. And this group was waiting and was watching for. Well, was he the only one? Was Anna the only one? No, they were not. Because you're going to see exactly later, Anna goes on and tells the others that have been waiting for the Messiah. Isn't that exciting? They knew those who were waiting and watching, and they were holding on to that hope that he's going to come. He's going to come one day. And then Simeon, he shows up to church one day, and he begins to tell everybody, "You're not going to believe what God's told me. He's told me that I'm going to get to see the Christ before I die." And they're all praised. "Oh, Simeon, come on. How do you know? We've been waiting for thousands of years. How do you know?" "I don't know how, but I know that he said I'm going to meet him." Isn't that exciting? The reality is because Simeon was walking in the path that God had laid for him, that the Spirit began to open to his eyes realities that are coming and preparing him for that, because Simeon had placed all of his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming Savior. How is it that we're guided in that today? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you have hope in his return today? Do you have hope that when he comes back, he's going to set everything right? He's going to set all things straight in us, outside of us, and all through the world throughout all eternity. Does that give you hope? For some, that doesn't give hope. It gives fear because they know the judgment's coming. So we have the humble, we have the pure, and last of all, we have the servant. Anna gives us a great example of being that servant. We see that she is labeled as a prophetess. You know, as we begin to see, if you remember from the book of Malachi, Malachi was the last one that penned the words of the coming Christ, some 430 years somewhere in there. John the Revelator broke that silence. But yet we see that even Anna had broken that silence by sharing who Christ was also. There's four things I want us to look at about Anna. I'm going to read in the Scriptures, chapter 2, verse 36. Luke 2, 36, he says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." So already, Simeon has come in, grabs up the child, and sings, as some believe, was a song of the deliverance that this child was going to bring. And just shortly after he's done that, Anna comes in and immediately recognizes Jesus. Well, how is this to be? I want you to think about this for a moment. Kids come in and out for years being named, and the ceremony, the families come in. They're all excited. It's a joyful time, but we see kids come in all the time. What is it that set this one apart? Number one, this was God. This is the Son of God. But number two, Anna was looking. Anna was waiting. She had been serving this one all of these years. I want you to think about the excitement of that for a moment, is that as Simeon and Anna had been given an understanding by the Spirit of God that they were waiting, and this teaching was given to them, and they're waiting for God in theory, and all of a sudden, he's now here in the flesh. The realities of all that I hoped in has come to pass right here in front of my eyes. The excitement that that would bring. But I want you to notice is that it wasn't upon that excitement that had drove her for 84 years. What did drive her for 84 years? Are you kind of curious of asking that? Why is it that she was in a temple? There's a lot of reasons that could be there. That after her husband passed, that maybe she needed someone to minister to her. But the church would only minister to those that did not have family to take care of them. So is it possible that she had no one else to take care of her? And so she stays in the temple because they were taking care of her? Much of it points to her commitment to the Lord. In verse 36, he uses that she had been there for some 84 years. Anna never lost hope, even though it went on for year after year after year, waiting for an answer. Can you not admire that in her? Can you not admire that she also refused to grow bitter in the face of sorrow? She only had 7 years with her husband, and he's gone. That might cause some to be bitter. That might cause some to question what God is doing and say, why is it that he's done this? But yet she refuses to be bitter, but she goes right back to the Lord's house and continues to serve. We see that she serves unceasingly. Verse 37, she never ceased to worship night and day. We see that commitment in fasting and prayers. Man, I'm telling you what, as a pastor, I get excited and get all giddy about that. The fact that there's a prayer warrior that's constantly invested on their knees in the Lord's people and in the Lord's work. Folks, I'm telling you, there can't be enough of you. The value of that, the changes that come about because of those who have chosen to humble themselves and spend the time, the energy, and not on themselves, but spending it for the sake of the Lord's work and His people and His church. She gives us a great example of even searching and being faithful to the Lord even late in life, at a time that her physical faculties are beginning to fail her, the aching and the aches and pains that come with that, and yet she was even more dedicated. What a great example. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it reminds us, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. And what a great example that she's given us to do so. When she comes in, the Scripture says she instantly recognized Him. You know, when we seek the Lord's will in our lives, for those that know Him, we know His voice, don't we? We know His correcting hand. We know His gracious hand. We know His love, and we fear His righteousness at times. But all of these drive us closer to Him. One thing that we see in both of these people, in Simeon and Anna, they continued to serve, they continued to hope, they continued in faith in spite of their current circumstances. Can you agree with me on that? Why is it that we find within ourselves a place to hide, that we use the circumstances of life to excuse us from worship, dedication, glorifying Him, and the general spiritual responsibilities that we hold as believers? Why do we do that? Because we're human. Because we're human. Why is it that as we age, we assume automatically that we're not of as great value as we once were? Because we're human. We forget that we think that God looks on the outside. When we see that God reminded Samuel, I don't look on the outside, I look on the heart. May we never doubt God's willingness to work in and through us. As long as we have breath in our bodies, God is working. We do not live on our time, but rather on God's time. We do not gauge our usefulness, but God does. We do not determine our value, but God has already determined what that value is by sending His Son Jesus to the cross and dying for us. Now, don't you realize that you are of great value? Absolutely. So our value, our effectiveness by our gauge and by our determination is invalid upon God's scales. You know, I imagine many had grown up, seen Anna, maybe even Simeon, and loved them. Maybe they kind of ran to them and called them their adopted grandparent. Grew up, had their own children, building their own family now. Say, man, they've been around forever. But yet their effectiveness, their ministry, didn't stop. Amen? We are to live, labor, and rest upon God's Word. Do you remember what Simeon said? He says, now your servant can go in peace because I've seen the Savior based upon your word. Simeon was given a promise and God fulfilled it. That's the hopeful. They trust in what God says. Luke 2:29, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And as Simeon embraced the Messiah, it was no longer in theory. His word was no longer hopeful, but yet it was factual. The very living Word of God was in his arms. Isn't that astounding? All that he heard was. And my friend, one day you and I will stand before the Lord, and what we thought and what we heard and what we hoped for will all be finished and all be completed. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As we look at what God has accomplished, we look at His Word. It's easy as time flies by. I say, I've heard that all my life. Many of us have. But it doesn't make that hope any less. It doesn't weaken God's Word. It doesn't weaken His plan. And my friend, it doesn't weaken how He wants to use you today. Lord, thank you for Anna and such a long, faithful track record. Lord, thank you for Simeon, the excitement of knowing that you're coming. And Lord, thank you for giving us glimpses of that hope. His word is true. He's always faithful. And folks, our hope rests in the one that we're trusting, the Lord Jesus, with a perfect track record.